I had Thanksgiving with family, not all of them, but some of them, at a restaurant for the first time, Cracker Barrel. And I was wondering what on earth is this going to be about. Now, this is not a commercial. I'm not receiving anything for this endorsement. But my goodness, was that meal good. $12.95 turkey, ham, I don't want to make you hungry, dressing, sweet potato casserole. You've got to understand, I never eat sweet potatoes. My mom is disappointed to this day. That was one of the things that she had on her list to do with me, and she was not able to do it. She could not get me to eat it. And boy, it was good. it was a victory, Lynn. Cranberries, the whole nine yards, as they say. And I wondered when I went, will it be enough to stand by me? Hours later, Linda was asking, what would you like to eat? And I'm thinking, I don't ever want to eat again. It's like, wow, that was more than enough. So we've started the holiday season. Now, I want to put this out here at the beginning. Yes, I'm going to refer to it as the holiday season. Now, why, you might ask? Because it's like a controversial thing around the country. We need to call it Christmas. I agree, but it's Thanksgiving too. So that's what I mean by holiday season. And it's New Year's also. I'm not afraid to put the name of Christ out there. I want you to know. Someone talked to me the other day about how people are anymore, and they don't want to hear Christmas songs, and they don't want to hear the name of Christ, and so on. And I was, I think, kind of looking like this. And they asked what I was thinking. I said, I couldn't care less what someone else thinks. I'm going to pray. I'm going to lift up the name of Christ. Now, okay, I'm not going to be obnoxious about it. I want to be persuasive. But why on earth would you care what a bunch of other people tell you you can and cannot say? So how many of you feel free? Not only in church, in your workplace, to talk about Christ. I will. I can do no other. That's just sort of at this point in my life who I am. And so I want to encourage you, embrace your faith. Don't run from it. Be yourself. Be you. Be genuine. Be full of love. And let God work through you. Now, one word comes to mind for me personally when we begin to come into this season of the year. I already know that by the time we're done, how I'm going to feel. You can guess. How will I feel? Did I hear full? Yes, and more than full. I am going to feel as if I have overindulged. I'm going to feel coming into the new year like I'll have to go back on one of those fancy diets, Whole 30 or something like that. Guys, you starve to death. It's good for you, but you do. I'm going to have to probably do that because I will have overindulged. And to me, America is all about overindulgence. How many of you would agree with that in a broad sense? We are, and we know we are. And I'm not sure if we're proud of it, but we kind of accept that. And that brings me to what I want to share about with you today. I want to share with you from the Word of God some words of Jesus, and then explore a subject of thought with you that I think was very near his heart. So I ask, before I begin to read the scripture, what do the following words have in common? Excess, self-indulgence, intemperance, dissipation. All of those words are synonymous with our holiday season in America. And I would suggest, I'm not certain of this, but I would suggest that this has not always been the case. At one time, the holidays represented family and relationships. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So, treasure. Lots of definitions. One I found was this: a thing or a person that is greatly valued or highly prized. Jesus has warned us about materialism. I'm not sure exactly how you would describe and define materialism, because when I use the word, I mean more than just wanting a lot of stuff. Materialism, at its core, denies the spiritual side of life. And materialism kind of promotes the idea that what we can see with the eyes and touch with our hands and what we can hear, the things that we can absorb through our physical senses, that is all there is to life. Communism, how many of you remember that? It kind of went onto the dust heap of history. Communism is actually what they call dialectical materialism. And I won't go deep into that. But as a philosophy, the thing about communism was they totally denied the spiritual side of life. Everything was about material. Everything was about wealth. Everything was about distribution. And no real sense of the human soul. I think that if we are totally honest with ourselves, we would have to confess that America might have a problem with materialism. How many of you would agree with that? Now, I want to kind of expand your thinking on this just a little bit. Maybe for some of you, you thought this through. There is nothing I can share with you that you haven't already thought through. But for some of you, this might be a little bit of different thinking. What if materialists were just divided into two types? That there were individual materialists and there were societal or corporate materialists, and one we call socialists and communists, and the other of which we call capitalists, but they're all materialists. Would that make some degree of sense? And what if on the other side, you have people who primarily are oriented toward the spiritual side of life? That's what a lot of other societies say about Americans. That's what upsets them about us. They say that we Americans are spiritually bankrupt. How many of you knew that? Oh, it's true. That's the thing they say over in the Middle East and Central Asia and all. In the Muslim countries, that's what they say about us. That's one of the reasons they're upset with us. They say that we're causing their young people to lose sight and to lose contact with the spiritual side of life. They complain about our movies. They go to them just like we do. How many of you complain about our movies? How many of you go to them? Yeah, they're the same. So they complain about American entertainment. They complain about American materialism. And frankly, I think we got to own a little bit of that because we say the same things ourselves. We know to some degree that that is true. And so they are saying that the real core problem is that we in the West, in general, Europe, North America, we are just so materialistic that we completely ignore the spiritual side of life. So, are they totally wrong, partly wrong, partly right, or totally right? Scale 1 to 10, with 10 being, wow, they're totally on target, 1 being they're crazy. Just call out a number. I heard a 1 and I heard a 9. We got to get you guys together and let you hash it out. I read the words of Jesus, and he has obviously in that passage warned us about materialism because materialism is powerful. It actually causes people to kill. I know that many years ago when I was working a job in Whitehall, Michigan, with a plum supermarket in the summer when I was home from college, we had a young man who was killed in Muskegon, Michigan, at a plum store about 15 miles south of us by someone who was stealing a pack of cigarettes. And I remember at the age of 19, contemplating the fact that to that young man in Muskegon, a pack of cigarettes meant more than another person's life. Now, there's more than one thing wrapped up in that. There's more than one problem. But greed causes people to do terrible, terrible things. It's amazing to me the lengths that people will go to have more money. Now, I understand that it's powerful, but it's also addictive. No amount of money, if that's all you are about, no amount of money is ever enough. Now, you might say, well, there are people, you know, in this country that are fabulously wealthy. They don't think they have enough. You might say, well, you know, how much is enough? I asked that question years ago of a family member. How much is enough? What's your goal? His words to me were, well, you never have enough. Isn't that the very definition of an addiction? When you have to have more and more, and yet no amount is ever enough, because it does not satisfy. And so it's powerful, it's addictive. In other words, it's sort of like a drug, like a powerful drug. And it is a distraction from spiritual pursuits. We move God from the yoke of partnership to the grandstand of observation. And here's what I mean by that. God wants to be a partner with us. You know that he's called on us in his word to take on ourselves his yoke. He said his yoke is easy and his burden is light. How many of you read that somewhere in the word of God? And so he wants to be working alongside us toward a common goal, working together, close to one another. A yoke keeps you close. Close to each other. That's his picture of what a relationship with him is supposed to be like and what it's supposed to be about. But when we jump onto that boat of materialism, what we find is that we leave God behind, because God is not a materialist. God is a spiritual being. Now, I want to just say, before you get there totally in your own thinking, God's rich. God's filthy rich. God's got so much money. He makes some of those guys, you know, who live out there in New York City, he makes them look like paupers. Some of the people in Europe that have old money and it's been sitting in their banks and they earn more and more, God makes them look like penniless street people. God has so much. I always have liked that saying, you know, about how gold is going to be so common in heaven that they use it the way we use asphalt. They make their roads out of it. And so understand that God doesn't really have a problem with wealth because he's rich. His problem is when that becomes the focus of our lives. And so God calls us to spiritual pursuit. He wants us working with him, but there are times that we act as if we are ourselves driven toward a goal, toward an objective, having more, having more, having more. And what do we do with God? We just let him watch. He can watch. We're on our own. Thank you very much. Now, how do we know that we're on our own? Because we think we're doing it all. We had a thought shared in Sunday school class, and Sean, where are you at? No, not that Sean. You can stay. I'm not telling you got to go. Sean Butterworth. Shared in class about this basic thought. He said, people get offended sometimes at me because I give God credit for the blessings that I have. And they act as if somehow that's going to, I think the thought is, that's going to cut away at his motivation. And so he's got to believe that he's doing all of it. You know what I would say? I know I'm going to get in trouble. What I'm going to say about a person who thinks that everything they have only because they made something happen, you're a fool. You're foolish. Are you serious? Why do you think you're alive? Why do you have intelligence? Didn't God give you some of the raw material that you've been building success upon? God, again, is a partner. He's enabling you and assisting you. You might say, well, Pastor, I don't know that that's biblical. Are you serious? Did you know in the Bible that it says that wealth is primarily a factor of luck? It says that in the book of Proverbs. How many of you knew that? So I'm not saying that you shouldn't work hard, not saying that at all. I'm not saying God's upset if you're rich, not saying that at all. What I'm saying is when all you have are the material things of life, you're impoverished. And Jesus was saying this to us. Now, for some people, materialism has seduced the heart. I think that people get led astray. Had an old man that when I was a kid, he made this comment in a testimony. He started out apparently as a young preacher, and then he quit and went into home construction, and he said, I got my eye on the big buck. I didn't understand what he was saying. I thought he was talking about deer hunting. Just hearing him give that testimony the first time. And then I began to understand, oh, he's saying, you know, there's more money and I'm going to go after it. So he got seduced by materialism, by material wealth. It led him astray. He allowed it to lead his heart away. But for many more, it has merely filled a spiritual void. And understanding the difference, I think is hugely important. I think a lot of people know that Americans are materialistic. I think we talk about it a lot. There are a lot of things written about it. But I think primarily the things that are said and written come from this standpoint that while our hearts have been turned away from God by the desire for things, our eyes fall onto objects, bright, shiny objects, and we've got to have them, and it leads us astray. And I just want to suggest there is a second possibility. And that is, to reverse it, it's not so much a matter of that. If our heart has been seduced by materialism, then our deliverance lies in self-denial. As a young man, that's kind of the direction I went, self-denial. But if materialism has merely filled a spiritual void, then we must seek after loving and fulfilling relationships, or else we will simply replace one addiction with another. You might ask, well, Pastor, why do you think there's so much drug addiction? I think people swap addictions. I think that if it's not one thing, if you have an addictive personality and you have a void spiritually, it will be something else. I think that's why you see sometimes a progression. A person might start out smoking a pack of cigarettes, graduates to marijuana. Marijuana does something for them for a while, and then they toss that away, and they work their way up the ladder toward cocaine and heroin and meth and things of that nature. And we look at them, and we say, well, they have a problem with alcohol. No, they have a problem with emptiness. And they're trying to fill a void in their life. How many of you have figured out that there's a tremendous amount of sexual addiction in this country? Can you believe the things that you're seeing on TV right now? 1,500 more women came out and made accusation against 400 more powerful executives. I mean, it's embarrassing right now to be a man. Men, we got to do something about this. Now, I heard a great thought yesterday, by the way. This is free. By Lee Glenister. Lee put his finger on it and he said, well, I think part of the problem that's causing all of this is the use, widespread use of pornography by men. And I hadn't really made that connection. And I kind of pondered that and I thought, you know, that's probably not so far off base. Then we got talking. You know how men are. Guys, you know how we are. We kind of begin to talk and we get ourselves all fired up and we're going to do something about it. And he mentioned about how often he had actually intervened in situations when he saw guys doing inappropriate things around women and so on. And I kind of remembered that I used to do that too. Now, I'm sheltered now at this point in my life. When I was younger, I wasn't sheltered quite so much. And you're allowed, men, to tell another guy, knock it off. You're allowed to tell another guy, you're out of bounds. You're allowed to tell another man, you're married. Do you want me to call your wife right now? You say, well, that might get you into a fight. You're a guy. You're supposed to enjoy having one once in a while. There's nothing wrong with stepping up. In fact, I think if the decent guys in this country would step up, people wouldn't be putting all of their attention on a handful of creeps that are doing the wrong thing all of the time. That's my thought. Yeah, you can do that. You can applaud. But we got to do something. We have to stand ground in our part of the world. So, you see, that's just one more addiction. So we got so many things that we're trying to fill this spiritual void with. Is it possible that the solution actually lies elsewhere? The solution lies with relationships. Now, the core issue in America today, and I will add, in my opinion, is the issue of hardened hearts. You might say, Pastor, why do we have so many problems with relationships? Well, first of all, do you agree that we do? Do we have a problem in our society with relationships? How does it manifest itself? What are some of the evidences of that? Divorce, first thing I hear. What?
Selfishness.
How many of you think that our communities across America are not functioning well right now? Their governments are not functioning well. Law enforcement doesn't function well. The courts don't function well. All of these things come back to the fact that relationships are the glue that holds society together. And when we do not have healthy relationships, in the end, it shows up in every area of life. Everywhere I go, I hear about relationships that are troubled. Everywhere I go, I see the results of relationships that are being allowed to break down. Relationships are fraying. People that are having a hard time connecting. People that have a hard time sustaining relationships. And the Bible says it comes back to hardened hearts. Now, Bob Mueller is going to be here next weekend. My mind's on that, and preparing the way is part of the reason I wrote this message. What he's going to share with you is that when Jesus was asked about divorce, what he said was Moses allowed it because of the hardness of your hearts. In other words, he tells us the reason for every divorce. He tells us the reason for every relationship failure. It always comes back to a hardened heart. Now, how many of you can confess that there have been times in your life that your heart's been hardened? I think that we have so many hardened hearts in this land of ours that we've forgotten that people even have them. Hearts, I mean. We operate off the mind, we operate off the will, and we deny our emotions. We deny the part of us that makes us human. We deny the things of the heart. How many of you have ever had your heart broken? Been betrayed? That's a tough question. I asked that one in a Bible study 2-3 weeks ago. I'm going through the book of John. And you see the betrayal of Jesus taking place. And I found myself wondering, so how did he get himself to continue to pour his life into those disciples of his when he knew that he was going to be betrayed? Because for most of us, betrayal creates a situation where we have a hardened heart. You see, it's broken hearts and wounded hearts that become hardened hearts. And so, if we don't deal with the hardened hearts, we're not going to be able to deal with the relationship problems. So hardened hearts, what would characterize it? Hardened hearts are unwilling to demonstrate mercy and forgiveness. I know people and you know people that when you use the word mercy or forgiveness, what they hear is weakness. How many of you believe that it's a weak thing to forgive another person? How many of you have found it at times so difficult that you can't get yourself to do it? In other words, it's not the province of the weak, it's the province of the strong to be able to forgive. It manifests itself, hardened hearts, with people who are unable to connect emotionally. They want to, but they can't. They just can't quite get themselves to give that part of themselves. hardened hearts express themselves in sarcasm and criticism. Had a gal years ago who was beaming when she told me, "Oh, I can cut people up with my tongue. I can hurt them." I said, "Are you proud of that?" She indicated that she was. I don't know where you start with that, except through repentance and confession. She had a hardened heart. She enjoyed that. Hardened hearts are prone to emotional window shopping. And by that I mean the husband whose heart is hard toward his wife, and so he begins to kind of look around. He is emotionally shopping. He's not just looking for physical beauty. He has become very vulnerable to flattery. Someone only has to tell him how great he is, and he's halfway there. And it can go the other way, too. Emotional window shopping. I'm not going to ask you to admit if you're doing that. You know if you are. And hardened hearts withhold love by making it conditional. The only love that is really worthy of Jesus, and he said this himself, he said even the pagans are able to love those who love them. The only love worthy of Jesus is agape love, and that is a love that is one way. It's unconditional. It's coming out of you because you are a loving person, because you are connected to God. The only way that we can truly experience the healing of a wounded and hurting heart is to walk with Jesus through the pain. Because nothing in us truly heals that isn't touched by him. That's difficult. And because it's difficult, what we tend to do is we just enter into avoidance. I'm not going to think about it, not going to let my thoughts go there. I'm going to block that part of my memory away. I'm going to forget about that period of my life. I'm not going to let myself, if you're divorced, I'm not going to let myself think about the positive things with that spouse. Something led you to marry that person. But I'm not going to think about those qualities of theirs. I'm just not going to think anything at all. And then you have a hardened heart. And a hardened heart in one area of your life tends to bleed over into other areas of your life, and you become emotionally and relationally impaired. I don't know about you, I don't like driving on the highways when there are impaired drivers around me. And it's not too pleasant, if you really think about it, going through a world that is full of necessary relationships when there are so many people out there who are impaired in their ability to process and to work on relationships. A lot of us need healing. The thing is, God is able to heal. He is able to do all things. If he's able to heal cancer, how many of you would agree that he is? He's able to heal a heart physically. I experienced that. He's able to repair a brain that's been damaged by a stroke. I now have experienced that. God is able to do all things. And what he can do physically, he can do emotionally, and he can do spiritually. And so he calls on us to make ourselves available to him so we can receive his love. Because, you see, a hardened heart can't receive God's love. And then a hardened heart becomes cynical and says, there is no love. There is no God. There is no hope. There is no peace. And that's where our country is at. People have no hope, and they don't believe truly in the power of God because they haven't dealt with their hurts and dealt with their wounds. And hurting people hurt other people. And so it just kind of goes on and goes on and goes on. And that's my invitation to you today, is that you would actually turn your heart toward home with God. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What are you investing in? If your priority is just materialism, that's where your heart is, that's what you love, you'll find that those piles of money can't love you back. But if you invest in God, in His kingdom, and in His love, you'll find that there's a tremendous love coming from God that you can receive that can bring healing and bring peace to your heart. Heavenly Father, I think there are some broken people here today who really need to receive your grace, your healing, your forgiveness. They need to receive your love. And I would ask that they would actually do that, that they wouldn't passively wait for it, but that they would reach out with their faith and take hold of it because it's here for them. Would you do that, Lord? Would you heal the hurts? Would you heal the scars and the wounds and all of the rest? Would you bring peace to our hearts? How many of you want peace in your heart right now? Lord, you see us. You see how much peace you desire for us and how little peace we actually have. And I would pray that each person, Lord, that has opened themselves to you and your grace right now would receive the fullness of you. I pray that they would take hold. I pray that they would forgive those who have hurt them, because no healing will come until they do, and that they will trust you to carry the load that they've been carrying. They'll trust you to be able to deal with that person or those people where they cannot. They'll turn them over to you and let you deal with them out of your love and grace and mercy, but also your justice. I pray that they can do that right now, that they can just set that one aside. It may be one and it may be many, but Lord, I pray that we would embrace your approach and your way today, and that we would turn from the ways of addiction and distraction. Lord, help us to be real and real in our walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go forgive someone. It'll free you in your life. Just pick up a phone, call them, and tell them they're forgiven.